ask and I'll follow you. Jesus, you're my home and stay. When I can't ask and I'll follow you. Jesus, you're my home and stay.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. I trust that each one of you will receive a blessing today. Amen. Brother Daniel is right. We need to be committed to whatever it is. Like they say, Brother Brown was saying, you should be the best there is. Whatever it is you're going to be the best there is at it. Of course, I don't think I'm the best there is at anything, but we should really try to be anyway. And so we want to be committed this morning to God and to this service especially. And so I believe what Brother Daniel said was actually timely to say that. And he mentioned Brother Claude next week, so we want to remember that. And also, I would like to have communion service here pretty soon. It's been on my heart to do this for several weeks now. And so just kind of wanted to let you know that I would like to do that and pretty quickly. But be preparing yourself, thinking about it. You know, the communion time is a good time to reflect back and kind of check up and go back and look over and turn over stones and that sort of thing. And it's a good way to help keep the church clean. And so we just want to do that. Just kind of let you know that we're heading in that direction. And I believe the Lord will meet us in that. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open in the Scriptures. And you can go ahead and launch that if you want. I don't think I told her what to launch, but let's see if she gets it right. We want to go to Luke chapter 7. No. Go to my folder. I'm sorry. See which one it is. Men and women of character. That's what I want to speak on this morning. Men and women of character. Luke chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at verse 36. Did you get it? It doesn't click to the top. Okay. There we go. This will work. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. You need to click on this window over here, baby. Just click on the open window by itself. Okay. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly, he forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wouldn't you like to hear that coming from him this morning? Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we count this time, Lord, that we have before us as special time. And Lord, I know that each of your people have had to persevere, Lord, this morning to come and be in the house of God. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that now that they're here, having pressed on, Lord, that you will reward them for their faith. And that you'll come and be in this service, Lord, and speak to their hearts. Lord, we are a needy people. And Lord, we realize that you are everything we need. And so we ask, God, that you would come this morning, Lord, that you would perform your promises, that you'd be with us in this service, that you'd take and break the bread of life to us, Lord. That you would get each one of us out of the way, Lord, so that your program for us today, Lord, would manifest itself very clearly. We trust you, Lord. We trust you with our lives. And ask God that you would have this service this morning to make sure that everyone that's here, young and old, all in between, Lord, no matter what their age is, we pray, God, that you would bless them and touch them, Lord, with eternal word deposited into their soul. We believe, God, you'll do this because we position ourselves according to the word of God that is coming this day, word of the hour. And so, Lord, we put ourselves in place now and ask God that you would anoint us. And take these things that's on my heart, Lord. Deliver them to your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. How many believe that you will possess the gate of your enemy?
Amen.
Amen. After trial.
Right. That's right.
Said this many times before, but you know, whenever you possess the gate of your enemy, he wants to put you up in prison inside there. He wants to hold you in. But as long as you possess that gate, he can't hold you. You're not a prisoner as long as you have the gate, right? And you will possess the gate of your enemy, but it'll only be after trial. And we know that. We believe that to be true. And so today you may have things that you're fighting, battles that you're fighting. I know each one of us probably do. But I believe we possess the gate of our enemy because he said we could have that. So this morning I want to talk to you about men and women of character. And we know that the message tells us that character is not something that's just given to you. Nobody's going to walk up and just hand it to you. God's not going to give it to you. Character is something that is a victory. We know that. It's something that you have to earn, something that you have to gain.
If the Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, now that's kind of one of those scriptures I have a hard time wrapping my head around and understanding. But the scripture said that through the things that he suffered, he learned obedience. And I know that's speaking of his humanity. He in himself, in his humanity, happened to surrender to the Word of God. And so if he has to do that, I'm sure we do, right? Amen? Make you interact with him. And so I'm sure if he has to do that, we'll have to do that, is to become obedient to the Word, and it will come by the things we suffer. So victory, a character, comes by victory. And you know what? It's the only thing you're going to take with you.
That's right.
You're not going to take your outward appearance with you, the thing that we look at and work on so much. We're not going to take that with us. I probably will look somewhat like I do now on the other side. I'll just be about the age of I was in the picture my wife sent me this morning. Sent me a picture of us when we were just married at our wedding, you know. And she said, "Were you really 20?" Yeah, I was. And I will be again. Amen? And she will be too. And so will you. And so we won't take what this outward appearance is with us necessarily. We won't. But what we will take with us is the only thing that's fit to stand over there in that kingdom. But as we've said so many times, death doesn't change us. Folks, it's headed our way. If God don't change our bodies, it's headed our way. That moment, Brother Brown talked about, every one of us, we have a meeting place, a meeting time with God. And it's Satan's job to make us forget that. It's Satan's job to make us go from day to day, worried about this, worried about that, and forgetting the things that are meaningful, forgetting the things that are reality. But we are meeting that moment in that time. And when that time happens, the character that you have built here, you get to take with you. And if we haven't had any character built in us through trial and victory, then there won't be much to take with us. And I don't want to stand on the other side naked over there. The scriptures portray it that way. We don't want to be naked over there. We want to be arrayed in his righteousness. And even a person being over there arrayed in his righteousness, we want to appear over there with something we could lay at his feet as something that the grace of God has done in our life on this side. Everybody understand what I'm saying? We don't want to just walk through here as freeloaders. We want to take the gospel that he's given and the grace that he's poured out on our lives. We want to do something with it.
Yeah.
And lay it back to him. I'm not trying to serve him that I might get glory to myself. I serve him because I want him to have trophies of grace more at his feet. And I want to do everything I can to make that happen. And so that time will come, and it'll be the character that we have right at that moment is what we take. So I would think if that's what's going to be with us and last through eternity, we should spend more of our time thinking about that and working on surrendering to the Word of God and learning obedience by the things we suffer. Because I believe God can speak to us out of everything that happens to us.
Yeah.
Every circumstance of life, God can speak to us and mold us and make the character that way. And so character is a victory. But you know what? It only happens... It's only visible, I'll put it that way. It's only visible when it stands out. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that you're not going to be faced with things in life just like everybody else is. You're going to face all the same things. You're not going to come away with character when you handle that situation just like everybody else handles it. That's what I'm trying to get to. This kind of character that I'm talking about, men and women of character, this kind of character is a victory, and it's only when it has stood out victorious above and beyond what the rest of the world does. And so we find out that that's the way it lays us. It's a character that is a victory to us. We find out that in scriptures and lets us know, and if we even want to admit it in our own lives, that throughout history and throughout our lives, there's times that we come to that are very crucial times. There are times where, you know, you can just kind of relax a little bit, seemingly. But there are times when things get to crucial points where you just can't afford to play around about it. You can't afford to be slack or whatever, and that's not really the point I'm trying to make by saying that, but there are crucial moments in our life. There's been crucial moments in history. And it's times throughout history and times in our life where Satan works, and he'll work for years. And he'll work for years and days and hours and months, whatever, to get his program in place to where seemingly he can stop the plan of God in your life. He's done it throughout history with Israel. He'd get Israel back in the corner and get things working to where it looked like that Satan was going to have the upper hand and win the whole thing over. And that time, that has happened. Those crucial moments have happened throughout time over and over and over. And so it's those times when Satan moves in like a flood. It looks like he's going to get the upper hand. It looks like that they're like the three Hebrew children. It looks like that that we're going into that fire, that God's not going to come and save us. That's what it looks like. See, there's times like that. It looked like that to Esther. It looked like her people was all going to be wiped out. It looked that way. God let Haman come to the power that he came to, right? It always, all those things are there, patterns in the scriptures to let you know that it's when it's in the greatest hour, when it looks like Satan's going to win, when it looks like God's people who have stood and who have run well, that if Satan finally gets it into a place where it looks like that God's people were foolish, and that he's going to actually overtake them. And it's times like that that the stakes get really high. They're high always anyway. But it's times like that because the world's looking at you. Right? And God has somebody he wants to work through. And so it's times where those crucial moments when enemy moves in like a flood, and it looks like, you know, the stakes get really high and it looks like Satan's going to have his way. And it's right at that time where God comes on the scene, wants to come on the scene and will come on the scene and will absolutely destroy what Satan has done. He's always done it in the scriptures, and he'll do it again. He'll do it for you on a personal level, and he'll do it for this bride movement. And so it's crucial moments that we have to pay attention to. Brother Branham talked about it in different ways. There's corners that the church turn, and there's things like that. There's times come where things have to be a little different, and we have to, God has to stretch us around the corner of our normal thinking and put us into a different mindset, which is part of his same program. He requires it to happen that way. And we find out, the one we all come here, Brother Branham talked about this, and I'll mention this several times through this, and this actually merges in with the series I've been doing. But Brother Branham talked about here we are in this world here, and he may have illustrated in different words, but you'll understand what I'm fixing to say once I say it. That we are influenced either from above or from beneath. We all remember that. And we are. The world looks at it and they just make a joke out of it and shows an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. That's the way they look at it. And somebody comes along and says, well, the devil made me do it. But the truth of the matter is that we are influenced from above or from beneath. And he talked about here's in life, here's man and all the things that man does and just the folly and so forth. And he said, every once in a while you'll see a streak of light go through there. And he said, that's a believer. But this dimension in here that we're talking about, the people in this dimension, and I'm going to go ahead and say it so you understand in here, right here in this earth, the lives we live as we rub shoulders with the world and as they rub shoulders with us, right in here, what's being manifested here on the streets, in this room today, on the job, those things that are being manifested actually originated either from above or from beneath. And those things are coming in as spiritual influences upon people, and this is actually a battle that's being ensued right now. Brother Branham, I don't think I showed the quote the other day, but I wanted to, and I will if the Lord helped me remember to do it. That Brother Branham said that when all this stuff's coming undone that we've been talking about, he said that showing how this is all coming, he said it is Michael and Lucifer, and once again they have come on the battleground to meet once again. And he's talking about you and I, and he's talking about these trumpets that open up and these creatures, the hideous creatures that come out. He's talking about that, and he said once again it's Lucifer and it's Michael, and here they are again on the battleground. Because that battle that started in heaven is going to finish right here. It's finishing right now in my head and in your head. Right? Because the greatest battle you ever fight, you won't find yourself over there in the Middle East at Armageddon. You're not going to be here for that. But you're fighting your own Armageddon right now because Satan wants to take that battleground and God wants it too. Right? So we fight those things. But what we're speaking of here is that influence that comes from above or from beneath. And I want to go ahead and tie it to what I've been talking about. That bottomless pit from beneath. This world, this dimension, for the most part, is inspired from that dimension. So when these things happen here on earth the way they do, it's that dimension being manifested or put in flesh. We've talked about that. But what I want to say, and I may not have said it thus far in this series, but I want to tell you this, that if in 1910 when Pentecost failed, in 1909 by the end, and in 1910 these things begin to come out, if that pit was open and Satan began to come up and do something, I believe also that God came down. And that's the battleground once again. But for the most part, we find out that this world, and even you and I, when we come into this world, here we are in this dimension. I keep motioning here because I want you to see that. Sometimes I motion from above coming down or from beneath coming up. Here we are. We all come into this world. And as sinners, every one of us lay in that same direction. We're all leaning in the same direction with death in us, coming to the world speaking lies. And every one of us have a default nature when we're born in this world. Our default nature is that we are happily or easily receptors for that fallen dimension. It just lays in our flesh. Even you today, as a believer, a son and daughter of God, your flesh did not get saved. Your flesh still desires the things of the world, and your flesh is still a good antenna for that dimension.
That's right.
That's what I'm talking about. And so all humanity lays in that direction. So in this dimension here that we live in, everything that comes here, every king, every monarch, every government system, every person, every religious system, see, that's not coming from God, it all lays in that direction of being inspired from beneath. And so what are they going to flesh out? They're always going to turn to and flesh the things out that are inspired from that fallen dimension. And so we all come into earth in that direction, laying that way. And no matter what we do, nothing that we can do can be used to change the situation. Even the best of our best cannot be used because our righteousness is filthy rags. Scripture said so. God wasn't asking us to try and change and turn the tide. He's not asking us that at all. What he's asking is that he's doing it and he wants us to let him get out of the way and let him do that. And so that influence, this world is influenced from beneath, and there's nothing we can do about it in ourselves because our righteousness is filthy rags. And that's our default nature, is to be from beneath. So you find out that we, without God, we are part of the problem. We, without God, we are going to manifest a fallen dimension. Yeah. Without God. But with God, it's a different story. The predestinated believer comes into contact with something from a higher dimension. Amen? We, even though our flesh is still receptor to that from beneath, our flesh has to surrender to He who's on the throne inside. And so inside, we come into contact with God, and it makes us internally in our spirit man, and we become receptors for a higher dimension to inspire us. So these things are coming in from these two dimensions. And so we become inspired from a higher dimension. And so what I want to show you is that up here in this dimension that's above, that's where God's Word is circling around. All His program is in there. It's eternity. And it's all moving around through there. And it's at an extremely fast rate. It's a much faster dimension than we are. And so that's there. And in there is God's program. And so in there was the prophecy of Moses saying, the Lord our God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and it shall come to pass that you'll hear him. And if you don't hear him, you'll be cut off from your people. That prophecy was circling around in that dimension, waiting for the right time. And when that right time hit, that inspiration come to the earth, and there was a predestinated person here on earth that inspiration was predestinated to come to. And obviously in this case was talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and him standing up. But that inspiration, that was a prophecy that was given. So up here in that dimension, that was God's program. It fell upon a prophet who spoke of it to come. And then that same inspiration fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ and brought it to pass. And it's just that way over and over. And so in that dimension, there is an inspiration there that's for you. There's something in that dimension that's specifically for you and you alone. And God has a time for that to drop down from that dimension. And so when he looks at you as his predestinated child, and right when that moment comes, right when that crucial time comes, whether it's in your life, or whether it's in your church, or whether it's in the church age you live in, or in the dispensation of the end time message, wherever it is, when that crucial time comes, what happens? God has something there in that dimension that he sends to you. Because now, you as a believer, you have a receptor. He sends that to you, and you flesh out his program for the hour. Amen? That's the way it works. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because without that connection, we won't manifest God's program. Without that connection, the only influence we have is from beneath. Right? So if those spirits came up out of there and they went forth to cause wars to happen, to create our modern women, to do all the things that we've been talking about and we'll talk about more, then if we don't have a connection from above, then that's the only connection we have. Because we're sheep and we're going to be led by something. So it comes from beneath, will come up and anoint us. But if we are a child of God, if we have the seal of God, if we have a connection, a hotline between us and that upper dimension, you understand what I'm saying? Then we are inspired to be something different. We aren't what we used to be. We are not what our flesh wants to be, because our flesh still is a receptor of that. We're not what we used to be. We're not what our flesh wants to be. We're not what the world wants us to be. We are inspired from heaven. And so this is where this character comes in. Because you'll find yourself all through your life, and especially in crucial moments, you'll find yourself in situations where you are inspired from heaven to be the Word of God made flesh in your day. And you will look around and there will be nothing and no one else who will be standing there wanting to manifest what you want to manifest, that you're being inspired from heaven to manifest. You're not going to look around and find someone else there or something else that's going to pat you on the back, unless it be just your other brothers and sisters who are of the like precious faith. But you understand what I'm saying? So you'll find out, no matter what the religious system is, as we read in the story, we'll talk about it in a little bit, no matter how religious they are, whatever, the Word of God is going to be rejected by that underworld and by this dimension. If it's not being inspired from above, it will reject the Word. And it will reject it in word form, in letter form. It'll reject it in flesh form. And so no matter who it is that's trying to live according to that inspiration from above, they will be rejected. And so you won't have anybody else. You won't, you know, you understand what I'm saying. It will be in the midst of controversy. And it'll be crucial moments like I said earlier, that where Satan's going to come in and move in like a flood. And it looks like that everything's just basically wasted. And there's no use in trying. That's what Satan wants to make you think. That's what it's all about. Even in natural warfare, they try all that propaganda and they Put out pamphlets, drop them out of airplanes onto the enemy's field so the enemy can read it, and they'll tell them who knows what they're telling them, try and discourage the enemy from fighting him. That's tactics of the devil. All that kind of stuff. Loudspeakers telling you things that's not true. That's exactly the way it works. And Satan wants to tell you everything and drop every pamphlet he can in your lap to try and make you doubt and disbelieve. Well, just remember, if there's a scarecrow there, if Satan's going to take the time to sit and tell you that you're wrong about something, chances are you're right, because why would he spend the time and effort to do it? Right? And so that's how it works. It's just spiritual warfare. And so we all, without Christ, we all lay in that direction. And so now I want to try and merge us with this series I've been doing. Those things came out, and they had power to get everyone that didn't have the seal of God. I just described it in a different way. Everything's inspired from that dimension, and because it come in that world that way. And they, when it was time, and God said, "Okay, angel, you can fall from heaven," which was Lucifer, "and you can be open that, and you'll be the king over all those people, and they can go forth, and they can get everybody." Unless they got the seal of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, an experience of you got a revelation, a seal, you got a revelation of Jesus Christ in your forehead, your right hand, you endorse it. You got a revelation of Jesus Christ and you endorse that, just like the mark of the beast. You have apostasy and you support a system like that. That's the mark. And so those came and they had the right to go and get anyone who didn't have that seal of God. And they did it. Yeah. And they created what you see everywhere you look. And the only way that we can escape that is if we were inspired from heaven. So when those things came up, when Satan, in essence, Satan coming up in his subjects, they're fighting for their king, we've got inspiration that has come from heaven that is upon us, and we're fighting for our king. Right? So we have that inspiration that has come down, and guess what? Those guys can't touch us if we have that experience. Now, you'll be on the battlefield, and you'll have to take your sword out, and you'll have to fight with them, and those influences will be there, and you'll have to analyze them day in and day out, and fight with it, and discern with it, and see if it's of God or not. You'll have to do that constantly. There's no way around it. Because you have been put on the battlefield. But you know what? God knows what He's put out here. He knows what He's put in you.
Amen.
He's not worried about it one bit. He's not worried one bit about whether or not what He has inspired you with, if it'll win or not. He's not, because that's truth. Truth can never fall to a lie because it's truth. You understand what I'm saying? It stands alone by itself. So, That's the way these dimensions have come. And so everything lays in that direction. And the only way we can be free from that is if we're inspired from heaven. And in this great hour, where God said, "I'm done, I'm finished with the ages, now I'm going to move on," and Satan's being given a right to do this, at that same time, God is gathering His elect.
Yeah.
And God will not be mocked. He will not be defeated. It might look like crucial times rise, where it looks like that most of us, I think, would say, "Well, God don't make a mistake, but maybe I did. Maybe I've missed something here. Maybe I've believed something, I've seen something that's not exactly right." And so Satan will rise up, crucial moments will come, questions will come. What is it? You're on the battlefield. You're fighting. You're taking your sword, hitting the enemies with it, and they're fighting with you. And so you'll find out that when that happens, when this inspiration comes from heaven to come and light upon a people, there's few that believe it. There's few that flesh it out. Very few. Now, I hope you remember, and if you don't, it's fine. Many months ago when I talked about Enoch, in the hour that Enoch walked, what he was faced with. He lived in an hour that was so hideous that God said, "I've got to wipe the whole thing off." But yet he had a testimony that he walked with God. There was all kinds of things he could walk with, but he walked with God. So there it is again. There's all kinds of things here that we could be influenced by coming from beneath. We can go here and do that, and we can be caught up in millions of devices and things of Satan, whether it be gadgets or mentalities, whatever it is. The entertainment, there's all, you name it, it's out there. Just a smorgasbord, whatever. Few there be that are actually inspired from heaven. But when they are inspired from heaven, rest assured they stand alone pretty much, just about. But God stands with them. And God lets it come to that place where they stand, where they know they stand alone. It's just him and them. And when I say stand alone, I don't want you to think that you don't have your brothers and sisters. I'm saying the bride stands alone. The times, and God lets it come that way. It happens that way. It comes where they look like they're not going to, they're just going to be run plumb over. Just like Satan coming in like a bulldozer, seems like sometimes. And so, but that's the way it works. And so when that inspiration comes down like that, it's always been that way through the ages. And it comes down, and it's not going to be any different. We're going to stand there and have to stand alone. Just us in the Word. Just us in the Word. People want to twist and tie around and say this and say that and say things in such a way. Just bring it down to what it really is. Is it Christ the Word? Is it Him? Is it all of Him? Is that who we're standing for? That I don't care what they paint it, what they make it look like. If it's Christ the Word and it's definitely vindicated Word of our day, then that's who we stand with. That's who we stay connected with. And I don't care what they say. How much of a reproach they bring upon us or whatever. We believe the Word. It's always been that way. Satan doesn't want people to believe. And so, it'll be contrary to all of what the world lays in. There won't be any school program, government program, whatever, that's going to support what you believe. That won't happen. It won't happen. No matter how you walk, if they have to, they'll manufacture laws against you.
Right.
If they have to. Mm-hmm. It's typed out in the Bible. They'll make a difference. We're going to stand. Because God has always had men and women of character.
Amen.
And those men and women of character stood by Him regardless. And I don't think we could ask ourselves, I don't think we could ask God to make it any different for us. It won't be different for us. As a matter of fact, this will be the capping of all ages for a people to stand there. I know this sounds sacrilegious, and I don't mean for it to, but you just take it in the spirit of what I mean by it. We read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, God's hall of faith, and we read about that, and we read the different people, and we go back and we think about the stories in the Old Testament those people went through. We look back on them. We think they have faith that we've not even come close to. Right? We look at that and say, man, I don't know how I could have stood that out. I don't know how I could have stood there and they could have put me off into the fire with it, or if I was Daniel, to put me in the den of lions or something like that. Right? That's exactly what. But saints, I'm going to tell you something. When this age is over with, they could come along and put some more along into Hebrews chapter 11. They could write some more in there. And I will tell you what, those people will blush when they look upon what you and I are going to endure in this hour. That's right. Every one of them would blush when they look at that. You've heard it said, you come out of Laodicea, how did you do it? Well, we did it the same way everybody else did through their age, by the grace of God,
yeah.
By staying true to the Word of God. And so that's how we do it. And so the enemy comes in like a flood, and he has. I want to show you that. He has come in. God has allowed him to come in like a flood, and he's changed our entire world, our entire society. I looked at the apparel of women, and I probably won't read it today, but I stopped last week because I ran out of time, but I had articles, and I'm not trying to avoid reading it to you. I want to get it to you because I want to show you these things really were unleashed at that time, and it's changed the world that we live in. But I went and looked at the apparel of women in 1890. And compare that to the apparel of 1990. And I could put them on the board, but I wouldn't put the apparel of 1990 on there. But 1890, I looked at the apparel of women that was the going apparel of women in 1890. And you know what it looked like? I told you it was the Gibson girl, and they had the long dresses all the way to their ankles, long sleeves, long hair. They would put their hair up however they do it, but they had long hair. And so history, their history, unbiased, that's what I have printed out. If you want to read it, and I'll provide you with it. But unbiased, non-Christian history, just telling it how it is, will tell you right when women changed their apparel. Women changed their occupations from being at home. Women, all the things that has made our modern day woman, you'll see that happen. And I looked at their apparel, and I'd look at that, and I'd say, you know, that's very message. This is what we look for. The apparel of 1890. They say Brother Branham was old fashioned. You bet he was. And so am I. I'm more old fashioned than probably what you sisters would be comfortable with. But I realize we live in an age where, you know, and so I know God knows our frame and that sort of thing. But I looked at the clothing in 1890, and it was very message to us. So I punched in on, I said, okay, the apparel of 1790 looked exactly the same. Very, very minute. So I went to 1690, same apparel. 1590, same apparel. You follow me? Same thing, a godly arrayment of women, an occupation of women, honorable as what the Bible said they would be, all the way up until Pentecost rejected the word and these things come up. We were born in this generation. We don't know it any different than what it is. But I'm telling you, this is a scriptural thing. This is the battlefield. Satan has come to take this territory, and he can't take it if you got the Holy Ghost. If you have an experience with God, he can't take that. So what? All that inspiration has come. And you know, I didn't know this, but Brother Hughes had said something to me one time, and I realized I probably should call him and ask him and say, Brother, is this what you're referring to? But he told me one time, he's talking about the times the way they are, and he said, Brother Tony, he says, the kettle has been lifted off the pot. That's the way he said it. Sounds like Brother Hughes, doesn't it? But that's what, I believe that's what he was talking about, because he's talking about all the wickedness coming forth. How many of you ever remember the story of Pandora? Pandora's box, you open the lid to it, wasn't supposed to, and all this stuff come out. Well, that's what we're talking about. That lid has been lifted off of there, and those things came out, and that's the world you live in. That's the world you were born in. And we'll all go that way, unless we get the seal of God. If we get the seal of God, we won't manifest those things that come from that direction. Now we stand here and hear Brother Branham harping against the apparel and harping against this and that and all these different things, and we just think he's just, you know what he was doing? He was striking out against the very thing, the onslaught that Satan had put out. He was crying for people to get back to the way it was in 1890. Yeah. Or further back. That's what he was crying. Why? He's trying to say, don't let this flood of this enemy, these locusts, don't let them carry you away. That's what he was saying. I was telling Brother Daniel, I'm looking at all this and watching what's going on, this message is making more sense to me now than ever. Quotes and entire sermon titles are popping into place, showing this unfolding of this thing that's going on with Satan. And God was standing in this hour with people who have the seal of God. And so when this enemy comes in like a flood, which that's what's happened, he's come upon this earth and all of humanity has been swept off with it. And here they go, and we were born in it. God raises up a standard against it like he said he would. And you know that standard is something that people could look at because it was Israel. They'd be out to battle. And they had their armies, had their flags, their standards they would lift up with the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. They get out there and get to battling, and they could blow a trumpet, tell everybody to assemble, whatever. And people would look toward their banner they'd find, there'd be one person with that flag, and they'd know right where to rally to, and everybody would rally around there, and they would be strengthened because there's strength in numbers, and then they could regroup and go battle, and they were more effective that way. And so when the enemy comes in, and like a flood, then God will raise up his standard, blow a trumpet. You'll know what to assemble under, right? Yeah. You'll know what to assemble under. And you will be effective against your enemy because you have gathered under your standard. The standard that God... You know what? When we calibrate stuff at work, we have all this electronic equipment and we calibrate it. And the way you calibrate is you check it against something that's known to be right. Everybody follow me? We take a voltmeter, it needs to measure voltage, it needs to measure 1 volt. We will take that and check it on an instrument that puts out a precise, a very, very precise 1 volt. And Brother David, when he was working with us, he had run this piece of equipment, and it would be 1.00 out to about 6 digits, wasn't it, Brother? 5 or 6 digits out, 1.0000 volts or something like that. Very precise. You would take and check your instrument against something that was known to be right. And you know what they call that? The standard. A calibration standard. God lifted up a standard. He said when the enemy comes in like a flood, he would lift up a standard. And that flag, they didn't call it a flag, it's called a standard. Because that's what you got to look to. And you want to check yourself, you got to check yourself in reference to that. It's always that way, see? And so that's what happened. And so when this enemy, when all this stuff comes in from a flood from beneath, what do? We look to our standard. And our standard is inspiration from above. The Word of God dropping down to manifest in our life and in our flesh the things that He said would come. I want to show you something here. A while ago, noticed that as we're coming out. That when this enemy comes in like a flood... What was that flood? That was flood coming up from beneath. God would raise up a standard and that standard would come down. All God's having to do on this battlefield, all He's having to do is to drop down. But Satan has to come up. Satan exalts himself. You realize that if I understand it correctly, and my way of thinking is that when them spirits are allowed to come up here and manifest, they've been caught up. It's like a revival to them. Just like us here, when we're caught up into that dimension, it's a revival to us. Do you realize what I'm saying? They're zealous to be here and do these things. It's their revival. Why? Because what they stand for, glory to God, and they can say in themselves, they're God. We are being what we want to be. We're revived. Because they've been allowed to come forth like that. And so they're the jihadists of the extreme. They just love to come out and go to war for their purpose. See? But we at the same time, we are caught up and inspired from another dimension. And that's those two that comes to this battleground and fight again. And so Satan has to exalt himself higher. But God, in reality, He's just dropping down into this dimension, coming down from His glorious and wonderful position, dropping down to help us out, if you want to say it that way. A big contrast. And so you'll find out that in these crucial moments like we're in right now, where everything gets really high, stakes get really high, God's looking for that inspiration to come from above down into the hearts of the people. And He wants to make you His final voice for His last age, for His final age. He wants to do that. It's been that way every day. You got people that say, well, Brother Brown claimed that he was the voice of the day or whatever. They don't even read their Bible. The Bible tells us that when God sends someone, He goes in there. He sends them, and if they are received, He's received. And if they are rejected, He's rejected. He did not say, I'll send somebody, and if they reject you, I'll come down there and talk to them and see if I can't convince them. No, people have missed it. God is paying visitations to this earth, and He's done it through the ages through his believers. And when they are sent in the name of the Lord, if they are accepted, the blessing of God comes upon those people to accept that. They're actually accepting Christ and accepting the one who sent him. I mean, remember the quote, we read it the other day in the scriptures. Quoting the scriptures. And so, that's the way it works. So in a crucial hour, when everything is the way it is, Satan wants to come in like a flood. God raises up a standard, and that standard is the bride of Christ being inspired from heaven, and that makes her the voice of God for this age. That's exactly right. And so people want to say, well, you know, what makes, he says he was the voice of the day, and you're the voice of the day, and just simply telling you what the Bible says that you're the voice of the day. Absolutely. Whether they want to accept it or not. And you know who's going to stand there on that day when this generation stands there and they're judged, and they and it comes before their case comes up before God, and the record is played to see what they did in this day and what was committed to them, and they rejected. They're going to have to look at you and I. The people you work with who reject you, they're going to see you again. They are. They're going to see you again. Because God's going to turn to you and ask you, what about it? As the example Brother Branham said, didn't you tell them, I sealed my blood, my testimony with my own blood in their day, that they might know the truth. Right? And so, this is not a game that we're playing. We want to be serious about the hour we live in. And so, he wants to make us a final voice for the final age. I want to read a couple of quotes here, and then we'll be done. Brother Branham said, in the Dark Ages, the Word was almost entirely lost to the people. Amen? We know history. We know who did that. The Catholic Church did that. But God sent Luther with the Word. The Lutherans spoke for God at that time. I believe that. Because if God sent a message and you've got a people that's taking that message and going forth with it, they become the voice of God, sharing that message for their day. It's pretty simple. They were the voice of God. They spoke for God in that day. But they organized, and again, the pure word was lost for organization, tends toward dogma and creed and not simple word. They could no longer speak for God. You understand that? When you organize under man's leadership, you cannot be a spokesman for God. Because it's contrary to God. So they could not be a spokesman. Could no longer speak for God. Then God sent Wesley, and he was the voice of the Word in his day. Amen? Why? Because he was sharing what God was revealing in that day. The people who took his revelation from God became living epistles read and known of all men for their generation. Right? Their generation. When the Methodists failed, God raised up others, and so it has gone through the years until this last age. There is another people in the land who under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. Yes, sir, the church is no longer the mouthpiece of God. It's its own mouthpiece, so God is turning on her. He's talking about the church, not the bride. He will confound her through the prophet and the bride, for the voice of God will be in her. Talking about the bride. So what's he going to do? He's going to confound this modern generation who's left the Word. He's going to confound that. What? With a prophet and the bride of Christ. He's going to confound that generation who's left the Word, because God's the voice of God will be in her. Yes, for it says in the last chapter of Revelation, in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Once more, the world will hear direct from God as at Pentecost. But of course, that bride will be repudiated as in the first age. So it doesn't make a difference how vindicated it is from God. It's always rejected. Why? Because it's coming from the inspiration from above. and they are from beneath. It can't be accepted by them. It cannot. It can only be accepted by those who are the children of God, who you know, I realize there's people out there probably ain't heard yet who are God's children, and they'll come to it. I know that. But you see that the concept here. The Bible teaches this, that this is the way it is. And so that inspiration comes to the bride and makes her the voice, final voice for the final age. But the world will reject it. And so it becomes another crucial hour when he's rejected. Because just like it was with Samuel, when God wanted to be the Israel's king, and Israel said, "We want a king. We want a king." And he went to the prophet. And God spoke to Samuel and said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." It's the way it is. It's always that way. They're rejecting me. And so God went ahead and let them have what they want. Do you know God will let you have what you want, even if it's contrary to the word? He sure will, because he's a gentleman. He will let you have what your will is. And you know, I don't say that it's this case here, but I'll say it because this, you know, others might listen to this on the web or whatever. I don't know who all listens to it. But you know, people generally going to do what they want. They're generally going to do what they want. And if they don't want this, they'll figure out a way so they don't have to have it. It's just the way it is. Israel did it. They wanted a king. And a prophet standing there said, "What are you doing? God is your king. We know that." And see, the prophet was God's representation. Because what did he say? Samuel said right there, and he said, "Have I ever told you anything wrong? Have I ever done this? Have I ever taken money or bribe? Has my judgment ever been perverted? Have I ever done anything wrong?" You realize that probably not a lot of prophets can't say that necessarily, right? But for this case, when God was calling them in on the carpet, that kind of mess, that kind of prophet had to be there because that's what was going to happen. The scripture said that Samuel let none of God's word fall to the ground. Oh, really? I thought every prophet was so perfect that nothing ever that was ever questionable. A prophet's a human. But the scripture, because Israel was making that decision, God made sure that his representation in that day lived such a way that the scripture said Samuel let none of the words of God fall to the ground, because apparently a prophet can do that some. I don't want to get into that, but you understand what I'm saying. He didn't let anything fall to the ground. And Samuel said right there, said, "Is there anything?" And they witnessed themselves and said, "No, it's been a perfect manifestation." I'm using my own phrase, but you understand what I'm saying. And they said, "But we want a king anyway." They made the choice and said, regardless of how good God has been in this, in our generation, and no matter how good he's and what he's done for us, we still want what we want. And that's what he did. Right? That's what he did. He gave them the king that they asked for. And so people are pretty much going to get what they want. And so we need to be careful about what we ask for, what we want for, what we long for. Because sooner or later, if a person don't want to be at church, sooner or later they won't be. If a person doesn't want to be honorable to God in some way, if they're just not submitted to him in some way, if they don't want to, eventually the time will come where they'll have great justification not to. It just happens that way because that's just how it is. You've seen it, you that have parents, or parents that have children, and you know, if you've been around long enough, you'll see that with your kids. They're pretty much going to do what they want to do when they get to where they can. And so, that inspiration makes her the final voice for the final age, and she stands by him no matter what. Amen? No matter what. Let's watch this next quote, marriage and divorce. This is a little bit greedy, but let's go through it here. Now notice, that God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on earth. Right? He didn't have outward beauty, but he had character. Now we find out today that the church character, Satan and his group, look after big, beautiful churches, beautiful things. That's what the world looks at today. Oh, if the pastor, the great so-and-so times so-and-so, so priestly and goodly or godly, walking out in these big robes and things like that, and they call that beauty. But the real saints of God look for character of the vindicated word. That's what the saints did in the days when they see Jesus. He wasn't nothing to look at, but they seen God was in him. They seen God was with him. Amen? So they stuck with him. He goes on to say, he said, now that's how, he said, joy up in those characters with David. A little old fella, David was, a little old fella, but they seen that God was in him. And they know he was coming to power someday. He said, one of them slew the other five brothers of Goliath single-handedly. And one killed 300 men when some women were picking some beans for dinner. And the army had gone away. And he took a spear and killed 300 men, Philistines. He said, character. He talked about these men had character. Why? He said, they stayed right by David. And by the way, these men he's talking about were Gentiles. Gentiles. Who's going to stand by Jesus Christ, the coming King? Huh? Gentiles. Gallant men. Men with character. Women with character. That's who's going to stand by him. But he's a rejected king. David was rejected. He said, why? They stayed right by David. They know he was, the anointing was upon him, and they know he was coming to power. A pure picture of the church today that it will stand by the word. We know it's going to be made vindicated. We know it's coming to power someday. Although Saul, he's speaking of David, he said he was a fugitive from the rest of the nation, but they know he was coming into power. And we know he's coming into power too. So we'll take that word and stand right there no matter what it costs. If we have to cut Philistines or jump into a pit and kill a lion as one did, we go anyhow. Because what's that? What's that right there? That's the way God designed it to be. Why do we do that? Why do we have to stand there by that word and jump in a pit, kill a lion, or go out and slay Philistines? Not physically, we're talking about principles here. Why do we do it? Because God designed it that way. We stand by that rejected word, regardless of what happens. That's what we need today, is we need people, we need men and women to stand by a word, and the word of God, and go with it regardless of what it is. That others might look upon that standard that's been lifted up. Upon that standard, and others might gain strength. Not to be trying to operate down here in this realm and what this one said and that one said and this confusion and that confusion, but to rise up in inspiration, the inspiration that come from God, rise up in that and live that out before the world. Flesh that out and stand by that true word. Do you know that Uriah the Hittite was one of those gallant men, one of those great men? I think in one place Brother Branham kind of gave the indication that he was the one that jumped into the pit and killed a lion. Might not 100% sure of that, but it looked like he was indicating that. Whether he did or didn't, it doesn't matter, but he was a gallant man. A very gallant man. There were all kinds of them. And you know when David come into power, you know what them men were for him? He put them in great positions, right? Because they stood by the word, even when the word was rejected. David was a rejected king, fleeing from all his brothers, had no place. This thing, I think, was about a 10-year period. Rejected, despised, spit upon, criticized, you name it. But there were some people there that looked at him and they said, we know the anointing of God is upon him. And we're going to stick right there and hang right to him. Protect him, be with him, go with him. Why? Because we know he's coming to power. We know he's going to be vindicated. And that's the way we feel about the word of God. in this day. Let them say what they want to. It's a vindicated word. And so, you find here in the scriptures, I said a while ago, they reject him, they'll reject you. Here's where Jesus refers back to. This isn't when he actually told him, it was earlier, but he said, you remember the word that I said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do of you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Because if they knew him that sent, then they'd know him who was sent. Think about it. God has inspired you to go forth with a message. If they knew God, they'd know you. Didn't John write that in some of his writings? If they knew God, I'm talking about the little books of John. If they knew God, they'd know you. If they accept him, they'll accept you. And right here he says, if they reject you, they'll reject him, vice versa. So he said, if they have rejected him, they would reject you. If they persecute him, they'll persecute you. But I want you to see that second portion there. If they have kept my sayings, if all this religious bunch out here has really kept the word of God, they'd also keep yours. They would believe you. But it's only manifest, this whole thing comes out. Where is it fleshed out? When it comes to a clash, where is it manifested that this is going on? It's manifested when they clash with you. They don't believe you, and that's manifesting that they don't know him. That's why they clash with you. Right? Everybody understand that? They clash with you because they don't know him. I'm talking, when I say you, I'm saying to you as believers who follow the true word of God, no matter what. And so, look at the wisdom of the word. They will always, if they have kept his sayings, they'll keep yours also. Now, I look at the fence straddlers I mentioned the other day. Look at the ones that have left and turned their back, and not all of them, but a lot of them. And they were fence straddlers all along. People that didn't stay true, they hadn't kept the original word of God that was given to them. Just like the man with the lantern. If you don't walk in what he's given you, you sure ain't going to walk in the rest of it. See? And that's the whole thing. There's no way to get away from it. And so while the religious world wants to make fun of Jesus Christ, we want to stick by him. And so that brings us to the story where we find out that he was absolutely invited to a Pharisee's house. And you know, the custom was that when they would come in there, they would wash their feet and, you know, all the things that they would do there. This Pharisee invited Jesus Christ to his home and never washed his feet. Never relieved him of his journey. Brother Branham was very good at illustrating perhaps the meetings of the day and how Jesus would have been so sweaty and dirt and all the things that had been on him. And he came as invited. He was invited to come. And he came there and they, you know, perhaps stuck him off over in the corner, off away from everybody, or however they would have done it. But he didn't wash his feet. Here's the greatest one that ever walked the earth, a rejected king. The word made flesh in the hour, and they were missing it. The vindication of the hour, and they were missing it. All those Pharisees and all those people, they weren't seeing it because it wasn't their program. They was all messed up in their thinking. But here he was anyway. And he came because he was invited. And they missed it. They missed it. But a little old woman that the Pharisee called a sinner, she recognized him. They didn't wash his feet. They didn't dry his feet off after they washed him. They didn't anoint his feet. They didn't do anything like that for him, which was just simple, simple brotherly kindness in that day. Just a common courtesy for someone that would come to your house, that you would relieve them that way. They didn't even do that. So you see what they were doing? It was a mockery. It was a mockery. And that's this generation. You know, the scripture said that there, it says, and in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, I forget how it says it exactly, but Let us basically let us supply our own apparel and all our own stuff, but let us be called by thy name. And I've referred to it like this, seven church ages, seven churches, seven fallen church systems, seven women wanting to be called Christians, but they don't want him to provide their apparel. They don't want him to provide for them. See? They want to be called by their own and be associated with him, but have their own identity. I'll put it that way, right? That's how you could look at it there. And so that's the way it is. A generation that wants to be associated with Christ, but they really truly reject him. And that's what happened there. They rejected him, and she saw it. She came in and washed his feet with her hair, with her tears, and dried his feet with her hair. Put ointment upon his feet. So what was she doing there? She was doing service to her king. The manifested word needed someone to represent those things in an hour. And she caught the inspiration from it. Rest assured, she wasn't inspired from beneath to do that. The rest of the bunch sitting in the room was like that. But in that crucial moment, when he needed someone to do service, he needed someone to carry out what needed to happen. He needed that to take place. And we could talk about many other stories. Those things needed to be fleshed out, and that inspiration came. And it came upon a predestinated soul who went into action and manifested those things when it was needed. And that's what we read about here. And so, saints, it's no different. In this hour, when the religious world wants to be called by whatever, and they all want to make it look like they are with the Word, it's right back to what I said a few weeks ago. If they're walking in darkness, but they say they have fellowship with Him, they're liars. Because if you are walking with the Word and having fellowship with the Word, you're not walking in darkness. You're walking in light. They go hand in hand together. And if you're walking in light, you're not fleshing out all this nonsense. You're raising a standard up against it because that inspiration is upon you. That's the difference. So I said all that just to bring it down to say, you know what? God's still got men and women of character who look at that word and say, you know what? I'm going to stay with it no matter what. I don't care what they say, what they do. I'm going to stay with the word because I know it's coming to power. But you have to see him. You have to see him that way. And so, God does have men and women of character. Saints, this is our time. You realize that? This is our time. This is our time to shine for God. Our time to shine is not when everything's just going great, you know, and everything's fine and there's no troubles. Our time to shine is in the time of adversity. And that's what we want to do, to stand firm on the Word of God and not let others pull us to the side. And I know that in a short while he will come to the power that we know that he's promised he would, but it'll come after a short test. And so that's where we are. So we can say like Luther, here I stand. Right? Luther knew that Catholic Church was wrong. Because God had already inspired him to know it. God had inspired him to know that, and standing against that, and it was a fire inside him that was in there that he couldn't hold. He had to let it out and to defy that Catholic system. And there's a lot of systems in the world today that is bad systems that wants to take you out. But the only thing I never do is just like I told my wife, we were talking, and she said, you need to... People just need to know where they stand. They need to know that they're in Christ, and that's what we want to do. Stand in the Word. Let's let the musicians come. I'm glad that God has gallant men and women of character. And it's not something we do, but it's just a predestinated call that He would have you to stand in this hour. But he has to have somebody that's alive. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Right? Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, as we begin to come to the end of the service today and close, we realize, Lord, that the battle's out in front of us. Lord, perhaps be the greatest that we've ever had as it comes, Lord, in this hour. But Lord, we believe, we know that you're standing by your little bride as she holds to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just put a super anointing upon her, Lord, to be in connection with that higher dimension, that faster dimension, that place, Lord, where these things come from, the mountain where our help comes from. I pray, God, that you put a super anointing upon her, Lord, to channel herself and her efforts, her mental and spiritual efforts, Lord, into things that benefit this revelation, benefit the kingdom of heaven. Lord, even though I know that there's many battles, many things on every hand as they go through, we all fight those, Lord, but I pray, Lord, you give us a super anointing. May we think about the scriptures, Lord, that says that we must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, I believe that you will reward your people who stand true and follow you and seek after you. Lord, if we anything we don't understand, I pray that your people would just stand in your presence and stay in your word. Lord, let you clear up any questions that there might be, and that you would bring it the way that you said you would, Lord, in this hour. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being our master and our king. Our Lord, we do service to you, Lord. We stand at our post of duty each day to represent you in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and we can all stand. Amen. Want to be like all the different women in the Bible. Stand true, stand firm on the promises of God.
And the breath.
Spoke to her and just, I guess, dropped the faith in her heart that it was, that she was going to be fine, going to be healed, and she had a couple of big cuts on her hand there from it. And she said the devil really tried to fight her over the week, make it look like it's going to get infected or whatever. But the Lord had already spoken to her and told her everything was going to be fine. And so I was just saying, you know, that her, you can tell there's no infection or anything like that. It looks like it's healing up really well to me. And so just believe it.
Yeah. You,
and we need to position ourselves. And I didn't say this throughout all this, but God brings that inspiration down. But we can do everything in the world to affect how well we are receptors to that. I know we're predestinated people, but you know what? God is not going to take the fight out of it for us. I was sharing with my wife and Anna. We were sitting at the table yesterday and talking, and I said, you know, God gave a promise to Abraham. Sarah was going to bring forth that child. And that child was a miracle. She wouldn't have had a child. She wouldn't even got pregnant if it hadn't been for God bringing that miracle. But once she got pregnant, had that miracle baby, that promised son in her womb, he was on his way. Do you know Sarah had to have every birth pain? She had to have all the uncomfortable nights tossing and turning. Did you know that? She had to push just as hard to deliver that promised seed. Right? Mm-hmm. God's not going to take away the push. We got His promise, but He's not going to take away the push. He's not going to make it easy. And if we think He is, just wait a little while. We'll change our mind. Because we're going to push. We have birth pains. This earth is having birth pains because it's going to be delivered. And this bride has got birth pains to be delivered. And so that's the way it's going to be. But we're going to rejoice. And I was going to say, I appreciate Sister Pansy's testimony coming at the right time to show you when God speaks it, put yourself into that channel. Make yourself available for Him daily in prayer. And He'll speak to you. And when that inspiration comes, you've got something. You can take it to the bank. I don't care what Satan says. And that's what this whole thing is. We are the bride of Christ, and this hour God has spoken to us. We have a promise. It'll be tested. We'll have birth pains. We'll have to push. But the hour will come when our King comes to power, even though He's rejected right now. Right? Mm-hmm. This word we believe is rejected, but it's my King. I'm going to stand for my King. And when nobody else wants Him, I'm going to stay with Him. Amen. How many can say that?
Amen.
Amen. So God bless you. Just remember next week, Brother Claude, services bring. Come out, bring people out. I'd like to see a good turnout Saturday evening. You'll be blessed. You may think, well, I'm just coming out because Brother Tony wants me to or whatever, but that's not it at all. God will bless you if you bring someone out, come out, be in service. It's just a few hours. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of other things all week long. We're really not in church very often. And I think it'd really be good to be here. I believe the Lord will bless us. And He's kind of the kind of man who ministers, and He might have Sunday morning might be a continuation of what He does Friday night or Thursday or Saturday night. I don't know. I haven't talked to Him. I don't intend on asking Him. But I'm just saying, you know, that's the way He is. But I'd like to see everybody out and invite someone, bring a friend, believe for a miracle. Believe that God will speak and bring miracles to pass. Even if it's just in dealing with the circumstances of somebody's life, God knows all about it. Let's prove God. Let's show Him that we believe Him. Let's diligently seek Him. He knows. He knows. But you've got to show it in yourself. You see what I'm saying? You've got to flesh it out. You've got to work it out and bring that to pass where you bring that milestone in your life, and then he brings to pass what He knew was there. But you understand what I'm saying? So, anyway, remember that, and Brother Ben Norrod had been in contact with him just slightly, and he's, I think, going to be back over this way here sometime in the next couple of months, and so we want to have our brother back, and we'll be picking a time for that. And also remember, I'd like to have communion service. I don't think we'll do it next Sunday, but we may the next. I just need to find out from anybody who not going to be here. I'd like to make sure everybody's going to be here. and I really like for us to come with a more, a deeper sincerity
as to what communion is about, because as we walk this, I mentioned something similar to this to Brother Daniel today, as we walk in this life, our earthly friendship, I'm not saying it has to fade away, but the thing that binds us together in the natural, just like I'm friends with people I work with that aren't Christians, okay, I have a connection with them, we're good friends, but our connection with our brothers and sisters has got to be different than that. It's got to rise higher than that. It can't just be a common friendship like man has with other men, you know, in this world. Our connection as believers, as body, that's going to go into a rapture someday, it's got to be something greater, a much greater establishment between us. It has to be the love of God. And so I want to take that into account as we come into communion this time, to encourage you to stop and think about it. And think about your brothers and sisters and your relationship with them. Because if we say we love God, but we're not exactly right with our brothers and sisters, we're liars. There's something wrong. See? But I want to take this time to encourage you. Use it as a tool to reposition yourselves, reestablish yourself with your brothers and sisters. There may not be anything wrong, but use the time to check that. Check that conduct between you and your brother and sister. Make sure it's all cleaned out, that we all can come together as one body with no hindrances and come into His presence. Because how precious it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because it's like the anointing oil that was poured on Aaron's beard. Well, that one anointing oil allowed him, preserved him, made it possible for him to go into the presence of God. So I believe that in our unity, as we endeavor and we put forth an effort to draw closer together in the unity of the faith, it makes it to where we have greater access to our God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do at this time. As all this is going on, us refocus ourselves, rededicate our consecration, as Brother Daniel was talking about, to be dedicated to this walk of life, this gospel, this message is being rejected, this truth, and our brothers and sisters, and the purpose and the call. We just really focus ourselves down to that and come to the communion table with a pure, honest heart before God in those things. Believe in Him, He'll do great things among us.
Amen.
And I believe it. So God bless you.
Love.